be a simple thought with several parts to it, but I think it'll preach fairly quickly, which I'm sure you're encouraged to hear. But going back in and reiterating some things here, not the same idea as a few weeks ago, but it'll be closely related on how everything is according to the purpose of God and everything is accompanied by the power and the grace of God. That everything we lay out in the next several chapters here that we have dealt with in pieces, enduring, holding fast, fighting to the end, preaching the word, all these things, it's not based on us, it's not because of us, that Paul simply lays out in all of his letters in some way or another that he is simply the minister of Jesus Christ. And if he's the minister of Jesus Christ, and everything that goes along with that is by and for Jesus Christ, it's not something Paul has to come up with. 2 Timothy chapter 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, and nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. What a precious book we have, purified and tried so many times in our understanding of analogies, without error, incapable of being wrong, impossible of being destroyed, forever settled in heaven, a rock upon which we can stand upon, an anchor that we can have for our souls in these turbulent times, that your word remains the same. And we're grateful for a book that changes not, as it came from the heart of a God that changes not. And would you help us as believers to hold fast to that which is right and forsake that which is wrong, that we might be holy as you are holy. We might have faith that you have imparted to us and grow that faith, that we might remain true as part of a very small remnant until your return. Help us along those lines, we'd ask this morning in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Unless you prefer to stand. That wouldn't be weird at all. In light of, I was going to preach this last Sunday morning, and Lord knew it needed reworking, probably still needs reworking and editing. But the way things progressed, it's usually fairly difficult anyway to have a baby at 4:08 in the morning and make it to church at 10. Up until like 9, that was the plan. I intended to be here. And then we needed to have a meeting of the minds, if you will. We are one flesh for a reason. One of us needs the other one. One of us needs the other one, because we're one flesh and we're not whole when we're apart. And we needed to be together. And Brother Pinto was available very last minute. Brother Sigmund was as well. And others I probably could have called on. But in light of somebody helping to redecorate the church a couple weeks ago, and at this point it's old hat, it seems, around here that someone throws paint on the building. It's just a given that it's going to happen once a year or so. And we're glad it's paint and not fire. And the state reps like Katrina Smith and everybody else is doing what they can to rattle cages and demand that the DA investigate it as a hate crime and all of that. And And I said, you guys run with it. I'm not running with it. We already are running a race. We're already building a wall and doing a work for God. And as Nehemiah said, I don't have time to come down and discuss this with you. And as other passages of Scripture, Nehemiah said, who am I? He said, should such a man as I flee? Not that Nehemiah was anything special in and of himself, but he was simply a servant for God. And I'm not against, and I've done them. I've talked to reporters. I've done interviews in the last couple of weeks. It's gone pretty fast around the globe. I have calls. I forgot to return it. Nothing to do with the message, but Wiggins is his last name. And he called me from Michigan twice in the last 2 days. I haven't answered his call yet. And he's 84 years old. And he said, I was the pastor of your church from 1965 to 1968. Just wanted to call and encourage you guys. And I said, I don't know. I wasn't around back then. And it was a different format, different style, different flavor of church perhaps back then. But he'd have been in his mid-20s or so that long ago. But he had seen it on his news in Michigan. And society sometimes gets this mindset of, why do you have to go against the grain? Why can't you get along? Why can't you live and let live? Why can't you just keep your religion inside your four walls? But then we go into the book of 2 Timothy, where really you could pick an epistle that Paul wrote. But especially in 2 Timothy, he's coming down to the end. And folks could wonder the same thing about Paul. Why, Paul, are you Paul? Why travel so much, Paul? Why put up with so many trials? After the third shipwreck, I'd start traveling by land if I was Paul. Just practically. I mean, if you went out to take a boat ride somewhere and three times your boat sank, I'd take a different means of transportation the fourth time. Why keep preaching a message, Paul, that nobody wants to hear? Why not take it easy for a while? These are questions I would ask Paul if I was living in his day. Even maybe a young Timothy. Say, Paul, why don't you just coast until the end? You know that the time of your departure is at hand. You have said, I have fought a good fight, yet you're still requesting the pens and the parchment. Why not coast? The church of today, 2023, why not just hunker down and coast into the finish line as the return of Christ could be any moment? Well, for 2,000 years, we have been living in the last days, the scriptures would say, in one form or another. And we see very quickly that Paul lays out this thought. He started in 1 Timothy chapter 1 when Paul says this, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul would respond to many of those questions of why he doesn't change and why he doesn't get complacent and why he doesn't just coast to the finish line. And Paul could say something like this, I didn't dream this up. I didn't choose this. I'm not making this up as I go. And certainly as you read the letters and the epistles of Paul, Paul didn't enjoy ridicule. Paul didn't enjoy pain and persecution. There were times where you can sense in his writings that his spirit within him was overwhelmed from the cares within and the cares without, as well as the cares of the churches he was responsible for. But in verse number 8, that we looked at a number of weeks ago, and verse number 9, he encourages Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Here's the phrase, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. Paul lays it out for Timothy once again that he said, I am saved according to the purposes of God and by the power and the grace of God. He said, I am serving according to the purposes of God, not the purposes of Paul, but always accompanied by the power and the grace of God. And he says, I am suffering according to the purposes of God, but always accompanied by the power and the grace of God. In a nutshell, Paul makes it pretty clear why he does what he does and why he is who he is because he knew he was where God put him. And he knew that he was doing what God would have him to do, and he has this unshakable persuasion that God is able. Yes. And they say, Paul, why do you put up with so much?
Why do you keep the gas on the your foot on the gas pedal instead of just letting the car roll in and letting younger men take over, etc.? And Paul said, because this has nothing to do with me. This is all according to the purposes of God and accompanied by the power and the grace of God.
He says, I endure because I know who I have believed. That this is the will of God for my life, Paul could say. Because he had a word from God on it. That's just a side note, not the message. You're praying, what's the will of God for my life? You'll find it in the Word of God. The will of God is not some mystical, spooky, unknown entity out there somewhere. The will of God is doing the Word of God. Then you get up tomorrow and you do the Word of God again, and you're in the will of God. Paul had a word of God, a word from God in Acts chapter 9 on the Damascus road. And from that word of God, he discovered the will of God, and God laid it right out for them in a spoken word. We have a more sure word than if God spoke from heaven, Peter says, in the written scriptures. And Paul recognizes here the sovereignty of God in the world, that God has a will for everyone's life. That it's not just a word and a will for Paul's life, where Paul says, I can endure to the end because I know I'm where God wants me. I know I'm doing what God has for me because it's based on the word of God, how I know I'm in the will of God. But he says God has a will for everyone's life. Romans chapter 11, he says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Colossians 1, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Paul could say it this way, I didn't campaign for office. Paul said, I didn't ask to be an apostle. I didn't choose the path that I desired for my life and all. It was a preacher. But Paul said, I am doing what I'm doing, and I am what I am because of the sovereignty of God. This was his predestined will for my life. You say, oh, there's that word, predestination's all over the scriptures. Just define it properly. It's always in reference to those who are saved. Those he foreknew. The ones that he could see in his sovereignty, in his all-knowing omniscience, down to the portals of time, that would, by their own choosing, choose to accept Jesus Christ, are predestined. They are designed to be like Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Nothing to do with Paul. Paul says, I am simply a minister of Jesus Christ. His life was simply lived as a servant of Jesus Christ. And if I am serving another, if I am the minister of another, then I don't have to come up with all the rest. I just have to be a faithful minister, a faithful manager, a faithful steward of the grace and the truth that is bestowed upon my life. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, he says, I am appointed a preacher. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, I am ordained a preacher. In Colossians chapter 1, he says, whereof I am made a minister. In 1 Timothy 1, 11 down through, 1 Timothy 1 says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who, that's Jesus, he hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. There's a handful of words. Paul said, I was appointed, I was ordained, I was made, I was enabled, I was put. Paul said, this isn't my life. This isn't my ambition. This isn't just me coming up with it on the spot. This is according to the purposes of God and accompanied by the power and the grace of God. Paul said it to Timothy in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. I know what I was. He said, I used to blaspheme and persecute and injure believers. Paul said, I know what I was back there, Timothy. I was blind and I was bound. And he said, I know what the faith and the love of Jesus did for me.
So I am constrained to be a faithful minister for him. And as his minister, everything's up to him. If I am the bondservant of Jesus Christ, the same wording as I choose to be a willing slave for Jesus Christ, then he tells me what to do. He tells me what to say, Paul would say. He tells me where to go. He tells me how to do it. Paul said, I don't have to come up with where. I don't have to come up with what. I don't have to come up with who, or the when, or the why. I just follow the leading of my master. I simply trust and obey. We complicate life so much. I include me there. Well, what will they think? Well, what are they going to say? What are they going to do? Family, friends, foes, community, society. What are they going to think about this? What are they going to say? What are they going to do? And we base decisions on the fear of man when Paul said, I just simply live my life as a minister of Jesus Christ. He's my master. I'm his minister. He made me that way. And Paul said, it's by his grace. So by his grace, I'm going to do it. Whatever he says, I do. When he tells me to say, I speak. Where he tells me to go, I just take off. He was a minister of Jesus Christ. Let me give you several things this morning that if we are a minister of Jesus Christ, as Paul was, there are several things that are not up to us or are not ours. Paul said, I'm a minister of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul is a minister of Jesus Christ, and if I am a minister of Jesus Christ, then number one, this is not my ministry. This is not our church. And so I belong to that church. That's my church down there. I understand the personal possessive pronouns, I think. Although I failed English more times than I care to admit. Paul said, I'm a minister. All this work God has me doing, all these churches he has me starting, all these lives he has me investing in, it's not my ministry. As a reminder to us and to everybody around us that would like us to change, we can. We're ministers of Jesus Christ. This isn't our ministry. This is Christ's church. This is Christ's bride. This is Christ's body. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Every true Bible-believing assembly is God's church. Paul traveled to the church at Ephesus and Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth and places beyond Colossae and the churches of Macedonia. But everywhere Paul went, Paul didn't do what Paul pleased. Paul did not do whatever he wanted with those churches. He said they were simply entrusted to my care. Second Baptist Church isn't ours to do with as we please. We are by and for Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, he told the leaders this, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. This is not our ministry. This is God's. So God gets to dictate how it is conducted. You say, oh, why do you do this? Why do you do that? And why does that church have to put up a sign? And why do they have to be so public? And why can't they just live and let live? Because we're a minister for Jesus Christ. This isn't my ministry, nor is it yours. The illustration, and you've heard it, and I'll read the story to you that I've shared before, I think. But really, it plays down to the protective nature of a husband. And I hope if you're a husband, you have that protective nature in you. Worked at the prison longer than I care to have worked there. I've worked in hospital security and the behavioral health and the mental health units longer than I had cared to. And got no problem going to fisticuffs on my own if I need to. You go out somewhere, even if it's in ministry purposes, and someone accosts you or someone is rude to you, someone roughs you up and your immediate reaction is to not be like Christ, then you're just not like Christ. Well, I just don't have... I feel like I've got to be careful with my wording because people share things like, hey, I think he's talking to me. Probably am. We don't get excused from obeying God because we don't have the personality to obey God. But I'm saying if I'm out on the street preaching, or if I'm knocking doors, or if I'm at work and somebody's rude to me or somebody roughs me up, so be it. But let somebody lay their finger on my wife. Let someone touch one of my kids. And if our dad's here, our mom's probably the same thing. You just even consider. And you, if you would allow yourself, you really shouldn't, to meditate on, well, if someone was to come into my home and someone was to put their hand on my wife, that's when
be angry and sin not is thrown out, which it shouldn't be. But that's when the bull sees red. And biblically, you use any force necessary to stop someone from harming your family. And as angry as I would be if someone took liberties with my wife or my children, how much more so when evil men and seducers take liberties with Christ's bride? This is in our church. This is the bride in the body of Christ. Amen. He gets to decide how it's done. Somebody said it this way: a great king loved his bride. He always dressed her in the simplest but most elegant white linen. She needed no audacious colors on her face, no wild hairdos. She was beautiful, simple, pure, and godly. One day he took a long journey and he calls you as his steward. And says, I'm going to entrust my bride to you. I've laid out for you in a book all the rules of how to care for her. I want nothing changed. Be faithful to carry out this book. Well, the king is gone a long time and the steward begins to realize that the people are losing interest in the king because they're losing interest in the bride. She's too simple, too prudish, rather boring and behind the times. So the steward calls her in and takes off her white elegant gown and dresses her in something far more provocative and attractive to carnal men. He paints her face and parades her up and down in the streets, and by doing so draws all carnal wicked men back towards the kingdom. Well, that is exactly what many pastors and churches are doing in our day. They have taken the simplicity of the bride of Christ, her magnificent beauty and holiness and purity and godliness, and have dressed her up and have paraded her in front of carnal men and think it will attract them to God, parading her up and down as if she is Herodias' daughter. On the day of judgment, somebody said this: don't fear for the atheist or the murderer. Fear for those charlatans as they answer to God for attacking and adulterating his bride. Those men, those leaders, those congregations who mislead the bride or misfeed the bride or mismanage the bride. You say, why do we do it in a certain way? Because the book he left us tells us to do it in a certain way. It's not our ministry. We are part of the bride in the body of Jesus Christ, as any Bible-believing congregation is. And we're not going to conduct her how I think we should. We're not going to run her how the congregation pleases. We're not going to decide based on the risk or the reward. We're not going to paint up the church. I mean, others will do it for us. We're not going to dress up the church like some harlot and parade her in this community to make her more palatable to carnal men that have no interest in the king to begin with. Paul said, I'm the minister of Jesus Christ, hence it's not my ministry. Number two, if it's not my ministry or it's not our ministry, then it's not my message. It's not our message. It's not our ministry, but this is Christ's church, Christ's bride. Then it's not my message. This is the message of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. It's the blessedness of Jesus Christ. If the ministry isn't ours, the message can't be either. How many churches today that self-label as part of the bride of Jesus Christ, that we are the ministry of Jesus Christ, but the message they proclaim has very little, if any, to do with this book? If the ministry isn't ours, the message isn't ours. Ephesians 3, Paul says, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul says, it's not my ministry. It's not my message. It's his church. It's his crucifixion. It's his resurrection. He entrusted the ministry, and he even gave me the message to go with it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he tells Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And some have said it this way: not all scripture was written directly to you, but all scripture was written for you.
So for those that take liberties with Christ's bride and bring in a message that, hey, the book of Hebrews doesn't apply to you. The book of James isn't for you. 1st and 2nd, 3rd John isn't for you. 1st and 2nd Peter isn't for you. Jude isn't for you. Revelation isn't for you. Just chalk it down. The Word of God labels that as heresy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. He said, how do you respond to those that would question, why do you preach the messages you do? Why do you guys as a church stand for truth like you do? We're not making up a message as we go along. We're not trying to come up with new material. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The ministry isn't ours, so the message can't be ours. We don't get to take liberties with the ministry, and we don't get to take liberties with the message. There's only one message that will help the world today, and it's not a message that is full of false teaching or fables. The world doesn't need the message that, hey, there's a wide gate and there's a broad way of acceptance and tolerance, and be how you are and live like you want and you'll still find eternal life. The world needs the message of the Bible that there's only one door, that there's only one gate, that it's narrow, that it's few there be that find it. They need a message of truth that is spoken in love. And Jesus said, I am the truth. And John 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And John chapter 8, he says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The only thing that will enable, that will free, that will bring liberty to this world is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. The word of God is truth. And when we turn away from truth unto fables, we are simply left as blind men leading blind men. When we proclaim a message, or other churches that would, that is not according to the message that Jesus Christ left us in His book, sure, the people may feel better about themselves for a while, but they're still marching on, heading to destruction. What the world needs is Jesus. Jesus high and lifted up in all His glory, like Isaiah saw Him. And Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. And it changed him because it convicted him. And he was bothered about himself. The world needs the message of Jesus Christ. They don't need, hey, you're okay, and live any way you please, and love anybody you want, and do anything you want with your life because it's your life. The world needs to hear the truth. You're on a path of destruction. Turn to Jesus. The world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection. They need the doctrine of salvation. They need the doctrine of Jesus Christ, where it's undisguised with corrupt doctrine, where it's unadorned by contemporary music. The early church only needed two things to turn their world upside down. And our world is turned upside down. And if we turn her upside down, she might just be right side up. They only needed two things, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. They didn't need contemporary music. They didn't need corrupt doctrine. They didn't need compromise standards. They simply got into the Word of God and got empowered by the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 4, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, this is just an excerpt from Peter's message. Not a popular one, but it was a message that the Holy Ghost told him to say. Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, referring to that man they just healed previously, he said, if you're looking into the how this happened, he says this, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone talking of Jesus Christ, talking about that narrow message, the one gate, the one way, the one truth, the one life. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You say, well, I preach such a narrow message, Second Baptist Church, because it's not our ministry and it's not our message. It's truth. And if truth is to be shared, it must be shared by those who know the truth. Where else is men going to find truth to make them free if those that have the truth compromise on it? In 1 Timothy 3, he says this, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." It's not our ministry. It's not our message. A couple more here. Number three, then it's not our methods. If the ministry is Christ's church and Christ's body, and the message is Christ's crucifixion and Christ's blessedness, then it's not our methods. It's Christ's charge that he left the church, or Christ's blueprint that he has given us. And in a nutshell, he gives it to them again in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. In Mark 16, he said unto them. He's given them the method of how they're going to make a difference. How they're going to be a good minister. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." God's ordained his ministers to spread his message through the method of preaching. And not just 11 to noon or whatever it is on a Sunday morning. And you said, wait, hopefully 11 to 11:30. I know. Not just the most sacred hour of the week when we mount a pulpit as a church and hear the word of God proclaimed. But preaching is simply publicly and boldly proclaiming truth. Every child of God is commanded by the word of God to be a preacher. Paul said, "This isn't my life. I'm a minister of Jesus Christ. So it's not my ministry. It's his church. It's his bride. It's not my message. It's his crucifixion. It's his blessedness. It's not my method. It's the charge he left me. It's the blueprint he left me to preach the word of Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 1 again says this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." There's a good proof text, like all scripture is proof text, that baptism is not necessary for salvation. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Preaching is simply publicly and boldly proclaiming truth. In Matthew chapter 4 it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew chapter 3 it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You say, what are you saying? Eternity altering truth was not designed to be hidden. Oh, it is contained in earthen vessels. That's because earthen vessels have cracks and weaknesses that the glory and the power of God can shine out of them. We are to publicly and regularly preach or proclaim truth. So why did your church always being public about it? Are they, the people endorsing bonds, they put it up publicly on their church. That invites a response. It does. It invites you to repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ. You say, why do you do it this way? Why are you guys so public in the streets and knocking doors and putting up the signs that you do? Because eternity-altering truth is not designed to be hidden.
Amen. That's right.
It has not been designed. The method by Christ was not to just stay in Acts chapter 1 in an upper room praying for power to have power for no reason. It wasn't designed to be kept inside closed church doors. But he said, "Ye shall be endued with power when the Holy Ghost comes." But then he says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me when the Holy Ghost comes." 2 Corinthians 4 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them."
For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Matthew 5, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Somebody said it this way: the Bible is not the light of the world, it is the light of the church. But the world does not read the Bible. The world reads Christians. So ye are the light of the world. The world is in the mess she is in, I would submit, because of an absence of Spirit-filled preaching in our pulpits and in our pews. There is an absence, there is a dearth, there is a famine in our land of men of God simply standing and proclaiming, "Thus saith the Lord." And we have fallen for a lie in our days, preachers included, of we must live and let live. And we just keep our truth to ourselves and worry about our four and no more. Well, Isaiah in chapter 59 says this, and good description, I think, of our times. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from them. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for a light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. It's not our ministry. It's not our message. It's not our method. When truth is fallen and no one will stand for truth, all you are left is darkness. There's a reason men hate light. It's because their deeds are evil. They didn't kill Jesus because he broke up some bread and fish. They didn't crucify him because he raised a widow's son back to life. They didn't crucify him from walking on water. That would have been pretty cool to see. But they crucified him because he was the light. And the light got turned on, and all the roaches got exposed.
That's right.
And there's probably more roaches in positions of spiritual leadership than anywhere else, as was in his day. And rather than say, "Wow, the light really hurts," the light has just shown me how I truly look to God, I'd better change. I better turn to Christ. I better receive this man as the God-man. They said, "Put out the light." And when a people says, "Put out the light," cast truth down in the streets, it's just about over. Madness ensues. Justice is no longer. And they grope along like blind men trying to lead blind men. Because truth has fallen. You say, why do we stand so hard and so public for truth? Because without it, there's no hope. The message isn't ours. The methods aren't ours. And I think this is the last one. You got time for a recap? No. Paul said, "I'm a minister of Jesus Christ. It's not my ministry. It's Christ's church. It's his bride and body. It's not my message. It's Christ's crucifixion and blessedness." He said, "It's not my methods. It's Christ's charge. Preach the word. It's Christ's blueprint. Then it's not my might." If it's not my ministry and it's not my message and it's not my methods, then it can't be by my might. He said, "Oh, I got the message right. We've got the methods right." Yeah, and if we're doing it in the flesh, it is without productivity. The spirit and the flesh don't mix. It's not by our might. It's by Christ's courage and his boldness through us. It's his ministry. It's his message. it's His methods, then it must be by His might. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. People, do you know? And we always easy to look at everybody else instead of looking at ourselves. And they are the cat's meow, and they know it. And man, they're the only church within our borders that has seen 70 people saved since June, because they don't preach the same gospel we preach. I'll address that another week. Or you hear ministries or ministers or servants of Christ, and man, they have arrived, and they know how to witness, and they know how to preach, and they know how to act, and they just got it all down just so. Paul said, the only reason I'm in it, He made me able. This is all because of Him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ. Matthew 28, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He starts out that famous text that some call the Great Commission, and he ends it the same way. And he tells them, I have all power. And he tells them, here's the ministry you're going to do. Here's the message you're going to use. Here's the method you're going to follow. And then he says, and lo, I am with you. That from beginning to the end, from the start to the finish, it's my ministry, it's my message, it's my methods, and it's by my might. Everything we are and everything we do must be by Jesus Christ. We must not settle for the right ministry and the right message and the right methods, but then go out and attempt it in the power of the flesh. The storm rider said, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. And he goes on to say how the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. We're going to wrap up, but our church's position within these walls and outside, we're not making this up because we're mean-spirited. We can be mean-spirited, but we're not doing it because we're mean-spirited. We're not tasked with coming up with what to do, how to do it. We are simply tasked with being faithful ministers of truth. We are simply commanded to live our lives in such a way that at the end, when the King returns, He can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In 2 Timothy 1, he tells them there in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. He didn't say come up with sound words, come up with new doctrine, discover new truth in the scriptures. He said hold fast to that which has already been declared. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 4, he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Not against initiative, not against creativity, all of those other words, but God doesn't judge us on how creative we got with His bride. And how adorning we were able to be, or how much we were able to dress up and make palatable to this world things that they will never understand without God anyway. They said, here's your requirement, be faithful. 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We are simply to properly manage His ministry and His message according to His methods and by His might. Faithful managers, faithful ministers of what's been entrusted to us. And the community would certainly agree with us, and we would certainly agree with them. It would be far easier to assimilate. It would be far more convenient to blend in. It is far easier to just live and let live. To speak fables and scratch people behind their ears. Everybody wants to be well-liked, other than maybe Pastor Chuck Barnes. Everybody else wants to be well-liked. But the scriptures remain the same. We are to speak the truth in love. No matter who likes it, no matter who loathes it. Galatians 1, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Not the message, not the main verse, but I like it. I throw it in there. If you believe the verse, you got to live the verse. Somebody else comes along and says there's multiple gospels, or there's another gospel, or there's different ways to get to God in different ages. That's heresy. Mark them. Get away from them. It's an accursed thing. Don't touch it. Don't be around it. Don't get near it. Shun it. It's dangerous. Get away. Yes. That's not the message, but I felt pretty good. The next verse says, as we said before, and so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. We won't go through it. I got another 2 pages. We'll wait next week maybe. Because there's so many. The majority, saved or lost, are going to be in opposition to those who stand uncompromisingly on the truth. The lost, because they're bound and they're blind. There's a lot of different names, a lot of different faces that they wear, but it's one enemy who seeks to destroy the truth. In Paul's day, he said in this one little book, there was Hermogenes and Phygellus. They turned away and didn't stay faithful because it wasn't worth the cost. There was Hymenaeus and Philetus in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. They're the ones that were running around spreading bad doctrine like a cancer. There was Jannes and Jambres in chapter 3 that had power, but it was the power of the devil, and they resisted and opposed the truth of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, there was the carnal Christians. They loved themselves way too much to love God properly. And they turned aside the sweet-sounding speeches instead of holding fast to sound doctrine. In chapter 3, there were evil men and seducers. The word seducer there is the similar word to the word imposter. Appearing to be light, but deceiving and seducing the masses away from the truth of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, there was Demas. He loved the world and life of ease and safety and comfort so much he couldn't stand with Paul. And there was Alexander, who was an informer and a traitor against Paul and did him much harm. Saying, regardless of the names, regardless of the numbers of the opposition, this is Christ's ministry, this is Christ's message, this is by Christ's message methods, and this is by Christ's might. And Paul tells Timothy, when it all boils down to it, regardless of what anybody or everybody else does, you hold fast the form of sound words. You keep the good thing that was committed to you. You endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You study to show yourself approved unto God. You avoid foolish and unlearned questions. You continue in those things which thou hast learned and preach the word in season and out of season. He said, don't fear man. Fear God. Because the ministry and the message and the methods and the might are not ours. If we are true ministers of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I'm a minister of Jesus Christ, and if it's up to him, I'm pretty persuaded what he's able to do. I'm pretty confident in what he can do. And he said in chapter 1, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. Share a couple of verses and we're done. The psalmist said it in Psalm 3. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me. Psalm 27, he says, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. In Proverbs chapter 3, he simply says, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. He that shalt lie down and thy sleep shall be sweet. Unless you have a newborn. I'm going to preach a message one of these days about how all the disciples were losing their mind on a boat in a storm one day while Jesus was asleep. If Jesus is asleep in your storm, you've got nothing to worry about. And I understand Jesus isn't sleeping in heaven. I'm just saying, if we could live our lives being bothered by what bothers him and being unbothered by what he's unbothered by, we're fine. It's a hard... Paul said, I had to learn it. I got to learn to be content. I've had to build up my endurance. I am now confident, persuaded, I believe. And I believe Paul, at this point in his life, which he has developed a spiritual maturity, that had he been in the ship, everybody else might be running around like chickens with their heads cut off. Paul would have been asleep in the back with Jesus. And said, if he feels safe, so do I. If he's in control of it, let's take a nap. Nope. I know half of you just said, all right, quit. And you're out. And let's pray. We'll go to lunch. How about that? Lord.